Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started over a week ago talking about prayer. And this series is entitled, A Better Way to Pray. Not the only way to pray, or you're of the devil if you don't pray this way, but it's a better way to pray. And I've started, especially last week, I spent 4 days just following the same logic that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6, where when he started teaching on prayer, he said, don't be like the hypocrites. And then he just started listing a number of religious, hypocritical things that people do in prayer. So that's what I did last week. We started countering a lot of the religious concepts about prayer. And the logic is that you've got to make sure the foundation is right before you build on it. And so I know that this has been a little traumatic for some of you, but we've been jackhammering your foundation, amen. We've been destroying it so that we could put down a proper foundation and begin to build on it. And then this week, I've been talking basically about the difference between New Testament prayer and Old Testament prayer. We've taken the two parables out of Luke chapter 11 about the man going to his friend at midnight and asking for help, and the woman who went to the unjust judge. And people have, I believe, mistakenly thought that that was comparing God to these people. But it's not. It's a contrast. The Lord is basically saying, you don't know anybody who would treat you this bad. Not a friend or even an unjust judge. They'd treat you better than this. So why do you think that God has to be begged, badgered, to into answering prayer? It's the exact opposite of what most people are teaching in prayer. And then yesterday I took Genesis chapter 18 and I showed about how Abraham interceded for his nephew Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he got God to come down saying, if there's 50 righteous people there, you wouldn't destroy the 50 righteous along with the unrighteous. You're a just God. You shouldn't be doing things like this. Just amazing to me how people had the audacity to, in a sense, impugn the character of God and say, God, if you do this, you know people are going to think bad of you. And this is the logic. And anyway, it worked. God finally came down to where if he would have found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared it. But there weren't even 10 righteous. And so the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And I made the point on yesterday's broadcast that people in the New Testament today are basically using that same approach in prayer, that we are approaching an angry God, a hostile God who is ticked off, and that we have to appease him and beg and plead for his mercy, calling out for God to spare this nation and not bring his judgment on it. And you know what? That's true that that happened in the Old Covenant, but major changes took place when Jesus came here to this earth. Jesus is the intercessor to end all of that type of intercession. There is a New Testament intercession, but it's not the way that it's being done today. Here's another example from the Old Covenant in Exodus chapter 32. Moses had been up on the mount, and this is where he received the Ten Commandments, and God gave him the pattern of the tabernacle and all of these things. And the Lord said this to Moses while he was still up on the mountain. This is Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You know, I just can't help but to point this out, that the Lord, when he sent Moses down to Egypt, he told Pharaoh, let my people go. They were his people. But now that they're acting up, misbehaving, he says, your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. It's like a husband and wife. You know, when the boy does something wonderful, the dad says, oh, that's my boy. When he messes up, your son. And that's basically what God was doing here. He says, your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, before I go on with the rest of this, this is amazing that God is saying, now, Moses, leave me alone. Don't intercede. Don't plead with me for mercy. You know, by the very fact that he was mentioning this shows that God was a merciful God who could be moved and influenced and changed by mortal men. You know, if you stop and think about it, that's just amazing. That is amazing. And God is saying, Moses, don't get in my way. Let me accomplish what I want to do. But he's, in a sense, saying, Moses, you have power. You have authority with me. If you plead with me and start interceding, I'm not going to be able to do what I really want to do. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And look at this in verse 11. Here's Moses' response. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Here he is saying, basically, what are people going to say? What are they going to say about you? This is amazing to me, the boldness of Moses in petitioning the Lord. But basically he's saying, God, you know, people are going to think bad of you. Public opinion is going to turn against you if you do this. And he's reasoning with God like this. And then he said this in the latter part of that 12th verse. He says, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Here's Moses, a mortal man, telling God to repent. That is just nearly unbelievable. If I didn't read that out of the Bible, I'd have trouble believing that this ever happened. But Moses told God to repent. And you know what's even more amazing? If you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. It's one thing to have a mortal man shake his finger in the face of God and say, God, repent of this evil. He called it evil, which he was going to do against his people. Not evil in the sense that it was demonic, but in the sense that it was bad. The outcome would have been terrible upon these people. And he told him to repent, but the most amazing thing is that God repented. And you know, I have heard this exact passage of Scripture used as a template for how we're supposed to pray. That God is angry at the United States or whatever country it is that you're watching this program is. It's seen all around the world. And you know what? I can guarantee you, people in whatever country you're in, you have been taught that you have to plead and say, oh God, forgive Great Britain. Oh God, have mercy on Africa, on India, on Australia, wherever. And you're pleading and saying, oh God, turn from your fierce wrath and repent and don't destroy us. Don't bring judgment on us. Every one of us have been taught to pray this way. And you know what? This was appropriate for Moses because Jesus had not come. Jesus had not paid for the sins of the world. Jesus had not reconciled God unto man. There was a war and a battle going on between God and man, and they were about to be judged. I mean, God was about to wipe out the entire Jewish nation if Moses hadn't have interceded. And you know what? It was appropriate for Moses to pray this way because of the day that he lived in. But brothers and sisters, some of you are going to have trouble receiving this because I know it's just off the charts from where most people are. But you know what? We live under a better covenant, and Jesus has ended all of this type of prayer. And if this is the way that you're praying, and if you're pleading with God for mercy, and oh God, don't destroy America, then you know what? You aren't praying scripturally according to the new covenant. And it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing men's trespasses unto them. Jesus totally reconciled. That means to make friendly again. His arbitration, his mediation worked. Let me just say this, that you know what? I used to pray when I first got turned on to the Lord. I read all of the revival books about the Hebrides revival, the Moravian revival, the Welch revival. I studied all of these things. And I got into praying and pleading with God to pour out His Spirit. And I used to use passages of Scripture exactly like this. Pray for God to move, beg and plead, and ask God for His mercy. And I used to do every one of these things that I'm now teaching against. That's the reason, again, that I've entitled this A Better Way to Pray. It's not, you know, that God hated me when I used to pray the other way, but I found a better way to pray based on what Jesus has done instead of on what I've done. And I used to do all of these things. I actually led a prayer meeting one time. I remember it was going to be an all-night prayer meeting. never lasted all night. This is before we spoke in tongues. And, you know, you can pray for the whole world in a short period of time if you don't speak in tongues. But anyway, I actually was praying and interceding, and I remember screaming and yelling, and this came out of my mouth. I said, God, if you love the people in Arlington, Texas, half as much as I do, we'd have revival. And you know what? As soon as I said that, boy, my lightning fast mind figured that there was something wrong with my theology. But really, that's kind of what I was thinking. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying. Moses cared more for these people than God did. God was about to wipe them out. And if it hadn't have been for Moses' intercession, they would have all been killed. And this is basically, again, the template that is being preached in the church today, that we serve an angry God. He is mad at the homosexuality. We've taken prayer out of the schools. We've taken the Ten Commandments off of the walls, and on and on. And if we don't intercede, God is about to judge America. I used to say back in the beginning that if God doesn't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because I believe that America is quickly becoming about as ungodly as Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, now, with the truths that God has shown me, I say that if God does judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Jesus. Because Jesus interceded and won the favor of God, and God is not about to pour out His wrath on this country. Let me show you this passage of Scripture. In Galatians 3:19, it talks about Moses being a mediator. And it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It's a little wordy. This is Old English, but it's just saying that the law was given to Moses, and Moses was the mediator between God and man. The word mediator is talking about a person who stands in between two different parties who are opposed to each other, at odds with each other, and a mediator tries to reconcile them so that they are once again friendly. So Moses was an Old Testament mediator. So he was standing in between an angry God and sinful people, and trying to reconcile God and ask God not to pour out His wrath, but to have mercy on these people. And it was appropriate for Moses to be a mediator because Jesus hadn't come yet. But now look at this passage of Scripture over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to break right into the middle of a thought here, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now this says that there is only one God and there is now only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has come, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, is what it says over in the book of Hebrews. Jesus didn't just make intercession and become a mediator for us for just a moment, and then there's another mediator, or you become a mediator. No, Jesus is ever living to perform this ministry of being a mediator between God and man. And now God is not ticked off and angry at man anymore. So it was appropriate for Moses, for Abraham, to stand there and say, oh God, repent. Oh God, turn from your fierce wrath. It was appropriate to do it then because the debt hadn't been settled. The situation hadn't been remedied. There wasn't reconciliation. There were two opposing parties, and it was appropriate for Abraham and Moses to pray that way. But under the new covenant, if you try and pray the way that Moses and Abraham did, and if you say, oh God, repent. Oh God, don't pour out your judgment on this nation. Oh God, don't destroy this nation. Then you know what you are doing? You are coming against what Jesus has done. Jesus is the mediator, and I tell you, His mediation worked. Here's another way of saying it. I know some of you might take offense at this, but I'm just trying to get my point across, and I've got to do it in a way that counters, I believe, a serious, serious problem in the body of Christ. But you know what? When you stand there and pray the way that Abraham and Moses did, then you are a mediator when the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one mediator, and that's Jesus. You are taking Jesus' place. You are undermining the ministry of Jesus. You are, in a sense, saying that what Jesus did isn't enough. I've got to add my intercession to it. Or you could say it this way, that you are anti-Christ. You are against Christ. You are against His role, and you want to take His place, think that you can do it better, or that you can add to it. Now, I'm not saying that you're anti-Christ in the sense that you aren't born again and that you don't love God, but what you are doing is against what God sent Jesus to do. Jesus is now the only mediator between God and man. He doesn't need your help. As a matter of fact, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you try and add to, the moment you get to thinking, well, Jesus, I know that you died to make intercession and that you ever lived to make intercession for us, but I don't believe that your intercession is enough. Oh, God, turn from your wrath, and you start pleading with God not to pour out His wrath, then you are, in a sense, deluding and contaminating what Jesus has done, because you're saying He's not enough. I've also got to do this. Under the new covenant, we do not have to plead with God for His mercy. His mercy has been guaranteed. It has been purchased and guaranteed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not judging us and pouring His wrath out upon us. Now, I know that many of you have a million questions because, again, this is so contrary to what we've all been taught. We've been taught that the September the 11th attacks on the United States was God's judgment because we took prayer out of schools and because we've taken the Ten Commandments off of the walls and because of the way that we become increasingly secular and ungodly, that this was a wake-up call. It was God's judgment. I'm telling you that that's not God's judgment. God's judgment was placed upon Jesus. And then we've been told that the tsunamis over in other countries was God's judgment on those nations. We've been told by people that the Hurricane Katrina and Rita that destroyed so many people down on the Gulf Coast of the United States, that this was God's judgment. And people will say things like, did you know that they were having a gay pride week or something during the very time that that struck? And they will relate the natural disaster to be in a supernatural God intervention judgment upon those nations. And they'll talk about the corruption of New Orleans and say this is the beginning of God's judgment. But you know what? That goes contrary to what the Word teaches. God's judgment was placed upon Jesus. If this was truly the judgment of God, He wouldn't have stopped at New York and just a few things being targeted and a few thousand people dying. No, instead, this was not God, it is us reaping what we've sown. Now, I do agree that when we push God out of our schools, when we take the Ten Commandments down, when we openly say that we want to be a secular nation, and we want this separation between church and state, which isn't in the Constitution and is an ungodly concept, shouldn't have ever been promoted in the first place. But anyway, when we start saying these kind of things, what we're doing is pushing God and His blessing and His protection away. And the consequences of that is that if you kick God out of your house, the devil's going to come in. Somebody's going to be there. And if God isn't there blessing and protecting you, well, then yes, you leave yourself open to the devil. And Satan will come in and eat your lunch and pop the bag. So I'm not saying that everything is fine because God placed all of our judgment upon Jesus and there's no consequences. If the United States and other nations that are watching this program right now don't experience revival, and if we don't see people turn back to the Lord, we are in the process of just dropping all of our defenses, opening up all of the doors and the windows, inviting the devil in. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, talking about Satan, comes for no other purpose except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan is going to destroy these nations if we continue to exclude God and reject God and tell God we don't want His blessings and we don't want your protection. So I'm not saying that there aren't consequences, but I'm saying that God placed His wrath against our sin upon Jesus. If God would have been venting His wrath when these hurricanes hit New Orleans, I guarantee you He wouldn't have stopped with New Orleans and the French Quarter. He would have come right on up through the country. He would have hit the pornographic centers. He would have hit all of these things. You know what? When God's judgment begins, and there is a future time that the wrath of God will be poured out, nobody's going to have to wonder, is this God? God, if it was His wrath, He wouldn't have destroyed New Orleans only. I guarantee you there would have been much more devastation than that. No, that's not God's judgment. God's judgment was placed upon Jesus. And God isn't ticked off. He's not even in a bad mood. God has had His wrath satisfied. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How did He do that? By not imputing their trespasses unto them. God put your sins upon Jesus. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. And now, if you pray the way Moses did, turn from your fierce wrath, oh God, don't hold their sins against them, then you know what? You are trying to accomplish what Jesus has already accomplished, and it's useless at the very best. And at the very worst, it is really a slam, an insult, a criticism against Jesus that He didn't do His part. Boy, I've said some strong things here today. But you know what? I've based them all on Scripture. I know that this is not popular, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong. Again, I challenge you that if you aren't getting the results that you desire when you pray, then maybe, just maybe, you ought to consider that you aren't believing some of the right things, that something is wrong with the way you're doing. You know, again, I am not saying that I'm perfect. I certainly don't want to present that. There's lots of things I'm still working on, but I'm saying I'm getting better results than I used to get. I'm getting better results than the vast majority of people that come to me and ask me to pray for them. And I'm saying that if you aren't getting good results, why would you fight so hard to hold on to the belief systems that aren't working for you? I challenge you to take the things that I'm saying from Scripture and check them out. Take this book. Get my DVD on this, my CD set. Study these things and find out whether or not it's true. And I believe if you do that, this would change your life.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. The second audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this second teaching free of charge. Request teaching TY22 titled, Jesus is the Only Mediator when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know that some of you right now have really been touched by the Lord and that you recognize that, man, there's been some major mistakes. You need to go back and start praying with a New Testament attitude, and you're just a little unsettled, unsecure, insecure. This is different than what you've been taught. I'd like to offer to you our helpline. And the people that answer the phones there not only take your orders, but they are just some powerful, powerful people. I've been reading some of the testimonies of people's lives that are being changed. Miracles are happening. People coming out of wheelchairs. I mean, great miracles are happening. So when you call and request these materials, also ask the prayer minister to pray with you. And I believe you could see a miracle today if you'd pray a New Testament prayer.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth seminar this week, February 4th through the 6th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, February 7th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Karis Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible college classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There's also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Karis Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days.
There was a time in my life, and we'll start with, I went to church and that. But after I had my second son, I was getting into teaching in Ireland of sanctification and things like that. And I had a very bad time of that. And I was afraid of God. I was afraid of God. I was afraid to touch the Bible or go to church. I used to always shrink when I went into church for a wedding or a christening. I was so afraid of God. I thought he was really out to get me. But my son had got me, he was in the army at the time, he brought me a beautiful Bible. But I never opened it. I never opened it. It was just an ornament, like, you know. I felt safe with it. I don't know why, but I felt safe with the Bible. And then whenever I heard Andrew talking, like, that sort of opened all the Word of God to me. The first time I heard Andrew, my husband had just died, which is 24 years next month, and somebody had got hold of some of Andrew's church, so tapes, before he came to England. And it was how to know God's will for your life.
And if we were to tell people that the point of salvation isn't just getting your sins forgiven, but it's having intimacy, that God Almighty loves you. He is so passionate about you that God Almighty wants to spend time with you. He wants to be your best friend.
And I started listening, and you couldn't believe what you're hearing, could you? You know, it was amazing. Amazing to know you were healed. To know you had a God that loved you, not them that was judging you. Some people still think that they're under the wrath of God, and he put that all in Jesus, didn't he? He's love, isn't he? And he just loves us so much.